All right, yes, we are still in 1 Chronicles, although we're getting close to the end of it. And through this book, the Lord is still encouraging the Jews who are returning from the Babylonian captivity. And they needed that encouragement because they had been living in exile for 70 years, a long time. Excuse me. Like I mentioned last time, these end up being great lessons for the blessings for those who come back to the Lord. So we're going to get back into our study. We're in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 1. Let's get back in here. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. So David knew he was coming to the end of his days. And he wanted to make sure that Solomon was going to be established as king. So he gathers together all of these leaders that we see mentioned here on both the secular side and the spiritual side to make this a very public event. I think it's real cool to see this, and what a blessing to be able to bring, you know, the secular and the spiritual leaders together as one here, because the entire nation is focused on the Lord God of Israel. What a blessing to be able to do that. So David, he was able to accomplish that because he got the focus on the Lord under his godly leadership. So as a result, it turned out to be a very blessed time for Israel to feel safe and secure, you know. We were talking about that this morning, doing things God's way. It makes such a difference, you know. So it'd be great if our nation learned from that too, to be able to bring the secular and spiritual together, and they're all on the same page because they're all focusing on the Lord God of Israel. That'd be awesome. And if you remember from last time too, David wanted to make sure that the temple was going to be built for the Lord, and his desire was that the temple would be a majestic place to bring great honor to the Lord for everybody who heard it, you know, in every nation, as far as it would spread. Excuse me. So David, he wanted to get Solomon established as king. He wanted to help him as much as he could to get this temple planned and started. And it's so encouraging to see David's zeal in wanting to make it possible for others to worship the Lord that he loved. You know, and may that kind of zeal ignite a flame in us too, that we want to help others to come worship the Lord that we love too. Verse 3 goes on. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and the number of individual males was 38,000. So this was the age requirement for the Levites to be used in the service of the Lord. They usually served from the age of 30 to about 50 years of age. During the years of the tabernacle, before the temple was built, remember the Levites, they were the ones designated by the Lord to not only move all the tabernacle and all its furnishings, but they had to disassemble it and they had to reassemble it when they arrived at their next location, wherever the Lord was moving the Israelites to. So they were the tribe that the actual workforce, the labor force, came from to take care of all of those things. So it was a very physical job, and the Lord used them between the age of 30 and 50, and after that, they were pretty worn. They weren't like us. They didn't have the older ages that we're kind of used to with all the health benefits we have going for us these days called medicine. But they didn't have that. And in our passage here, the Lord tells us the number of men who are of that tribe, who are of the serving age. And it was a large number, 38,000 guys. Now, we're going to see these men being assigned their special duties. That's part of what goes on in this section here. So they're going to have these duties under this new permanent structure of the temple. So it's transition time the Lord's talking about for them. Good message for the folks coming back from the Babylonian captivity. That's a transition time as well. So verse 4, of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. So these are the first two groups with their assignments. First group, made up of 24,000 men, they were assigned to work at the temple. They were supposed to assist with its upkeep and to help out the priests with all the sacrifices and get things ready. We'll see that more detail in a little bit. Their job was basically to be the assistants to the priests, okay? That was the job that the Lord gave them. The second group it listed there, they were assigned to be officers and judges. You know, the number of men in that group was given to 6,000. Now, their job was to be spread out over the land of Israel, kind of like local courthouses. And if the people had issues that needed to be resolved under the law, then they could come to see these Levites. And they were there to explain to the people what was right and what was just in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that our country was started in a similar fashion. Used to be, at the beginning, every lawyer and judge was required to study God's law as it's written in the Bible. That was to give them a good understanding of true justice, which is God's justice. And you can't get any better than that. That is the best standard for justice. And if you remember, here in our church fellowship, and we noticed that we went through the study of the book of Leviticus together, how sometimes God's laws almost seemed harsh, you know? But we had to realize that God's law doesn't change. It's perfect justice. Man changes, as we mentioned earlier, excuse me, and societies and cultures change. And when their changes have them drifting further and further away from God's perfect law, then yes, God's law looks kind of rough. But any society that will live and submit themselves to God's law and use it as a standard to live by, that society is going to be a very safe place to live, because crime will be very low. That's because crimes will not be tolerated, criminals will be punished with true justice, they will not be allowed to get a slap on the wrist. But the punishment, you know, will match the crime. And that will make people respect the law rather than abuse it or take advantage of it. So if you want to see how far your society has fallen from God's standard, then just do a study through Leviticus and see how much you cringe when you see what true and real justice looks like. Now, as Levites, these Levites that were officers and judges here, the Lord aside, when they were spread throughout the land, they were not only supposed to give, you know, good counsel from the Lord here, they were also supposed to be a spiritual influence on the people. They're spread out all over the place in the land of Israel. So in our modern time period, I think sometimes we might forget the spiritual influence of the locations where we work. I mean, if you notice, the Lord has us spread out in different physical locations, and that's so we can be a spiritual influence in those locations wherever we work. So pray over and pray around your physical workplaces, and you can ask the Lord to make his presence known there. I think the Lord loved to do something like that. We were praying that for the movie Friday night. Lord, let your presence be known right here in this place. And he did. He drew people. That was interesting to watch how he worked that out. You could also ask the Lord to help you to be that light that God has sent into the area of darkness. We can pray that. Lord, please let that light shine. You notice sometimes we do that at the end of the service anyway. Don't forget that our Lord is everywhere. So as you go to work, the Lord's already there, okay? He's also in you as a believer. So that's awesome. He's alive in us. And he loves all the people where you work. Yes, even the grumpy ones. So pray for each of your fellow workers too, as the Lord brings them to mind, or as you just come across them, you know, on your normal work day. Pray for those people. God has us there for a reason. So verse 5 goes on. There were 4,000, and here's their job. They were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments. Now, how you like this little input here from David? Which I made, said David, for giving praise. Okay, love it when the Lord points out some interesting things here. So the next group here, they were the gatekeepers. They were responsible to keep the gates in good order and to greet the people so the folks could come in to bring their sacrifices and worship the Lord, make it a really good atmosphere for them to approach that way. And how do you like this last group, you know, that's mentioned, the 4,000 musicians whose sole job was to praise the Lord and to lead the people into praise? And that was their sole job. Do you get that? Think that one through a little bit. Yeah. Obviously, David loved praise music in his own personal life, and he wanted to make sure that it was available for others to be involved in praising the Lord too. I think it's very awesome, you know, that the Lord had his Levites working in all these places, from the temple itself to the very places where the people lived and they worked, so the people could very easily focus on the Lord. All right? And we're very blessed ourselves in this nation during our time period, for the moment anyway. And with all of our modern technology, it's fairly easy for us to keep our attention on the Lord if we care to do so. We have that available to us. Now, the next section in our passage here, it shows that David had also organized Levites according to their family lines. So we're just going to skim this a little bit as an overview. There's a lot of names here. We're not going to be tortured as we go through trying to figure those names out. I listened to a guy on the radio the other day, and he was reading one of these names, and he said, "That's a strange name." I'm thinking, they'd probably think our names were strange if they were back then reading ours. So I hear you, but that's a funny thing to say. So verse 6 goes on. Also, David separated them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So there are three major divisions here according to the family lines, and he gives us the head of the family there. Gershon was one, Kohath was the other, and Merari was the third one. So those listed under the first division, the Gershonites, they go from verses 7 to 11. The second division, the Kohathites, they go from verses 12 to 20. And the third division, the sons of Merari, they go from verses 21 to 23. But I want us to jump down to verse 24 here. It says, "These were the sons of Levi by their father's houses." That's what we just saw there. If you read through all those names, "the heads of the father's houses, as they were counted individually by the number of their names, who did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and above." Now, did you catch that? It's interesting that David changed the age qualification for the Levites to be working in this new situation where there's a permanent temple as opposed to a tabernacle. Now remember, the tabernacle, it was a tent-like structure that the Lord started under Moses, so it was mobile, and there was a lot of work involved in just the moving of everything and taking care of all that stuff. But the lowering of the age here to 20 years must have been to allow for more workers that must needed to be in assistance here with a new temple structure and all the jobs that were required. So David, he must have seen that and thought, you know, we're not going to have enough guys. There's a lot of work to be done. So he lowered the age to 20. Now, we're trusting that was under God's leadership here. I mean, there's no rebuke for David doing that. Nothing bad said about it. Go on to verse 25. "For David said, 'The Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people.'" Here's the reason. Excuse me. "That they may dwell in Jerusalem." For how long? Forever. Okay? So this was the Lord's plan for his people. Now that they've been settled in the promised land during this time period, and they've had a godly leadership for a long time under King David, the stage was set for them to dwell in Jerusalem forever. Man, what an opportunity they had. They had a godly leader. All they had to do was follow the pattern that was set out for them. They didn't do that, obviously. The Babylonian captivities are the proof that they failed on following that pattern. So at this time, though, things were running so smoothly when King David was there that that's the picture the Lord wanted the returning Jews to see. And this is a beautiful picture for all the nations of the world to see, too. To follow the Lord and to do things his way really does lead to a life of peace and prosperity. I don't know how many times we've got to keep telling ourselves that. We were talking about that before service here. And I'm talking about having the inner peace an inner prosperity, where you're able to enjoy the abundant spiritual life that God intended. You can't beat those things. And that's the very best that you can do in this life. I mean, people are searching for this kind of peace and happiness all over the place in wrong places. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all there. You just have to come and live his way, follow him. Jesus said, follow me, you know, your burden, bring your burdens to me. I'll give you a life of peace. Yeah. So, of course, the next life that we're going to have after this world is going to be infinitely more amazing than this even. But we can get a really good taste of life by living right now for the Lord as the way he intended. And we can experience that peace, that joy, that fulfillment, that inner prosperity. Thank you, Lord, it's available. Verse 26, also to the Levites, they shall no longer carry the tabernacle. That job's not theirs anymore, or any of the articles for its service. So the Lord had not only given rest to his people, as it said in verse 25, he also gave rest to the Levites in that sense, having them settle down in one spot, Jerusalem. So they were going to see some changes now in their job description, because that part was fulfilled. The temple's going to be solid. No need to be picking stuff up, carrying it around. So verse 27, for by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. So David could see they're going to need more workers. He doesn't change the things by adding tribes to them, which is interesting. But instead, he stays within the tribe of Levi. He just lowers the age limit for them to be able to work. And in the next section now, he's going to give the various duties that are described to them. So verse 28 and 29, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron, that's the priest now, in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, and in the chambers, those things will be built as part of the temple, in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God. Major change in the work they'll be doing, both with the showbread and with the fine flour for the grain offering, with the unleavened cakes and what is baked in the pan, with what is mixed, and with all kinds of measures and sizes. So just a reminder about the priest who these guys were. They were on special assignment from the Lord. If you look back at verse 13 in chapter 23, it says the sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. Excuse me, Aaron was set apart, he and his sons, forever. What's the reason? That he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to give the blessing in his name forever. So they were called to be the priests, including the high priest who's going to come from the line of Aaron. So the priests were supposed to do things that no one else was allowed to do, all right? Their ministry was very unique. And they're a picture of Christ, because Christ alone could make the sacrifice for our sins. No one else could ever do that. So we're eternally grateful to the Lord. So the Levites here, they're supposed to help prepare all these things, okay, that were on this list. And they were supposed to make sure they were ready for use. So they're responsible for having things purified, for having the showbread baked and available for use, to have the fine flour available for the grain offerings, to have the unleavened cakes ready, and that included all the ingredients that need to be measured for these and in their sizes. The Lord puts all that on there. So that's a lot of things when you think about it, because having all these various things ready for the whole nation of Israel when they come to be ministered to, they came to bring their sacrifices to the Lord. You're talking about a lot of people have to minister to here. And all this preparatory work that the Levites did, it freed up the priests to be able to focus their attention on the people and on the sacrifices that they were bringing to be offered to the Lord. So that's not a bad question here we might ask ourselves. What can I do to help others have a more worshipful experience? Because these Levites, they're real servants. They've been called to do that. And it's interesting, they kind of work in the background. I don't know if you stop to think about it, but there are various people among us here too who kind of do Levite-type services around here in order to prepare things for us so that you and I could come in and we could enjoy the fellowship before the service. Then we come in to worship the Lord and take in the teaching of God's Word. Now, these people do things like cleaning the facility, getting the refreshments ready in the morning. They get the sound booth up and running. The praise band gets their instruments ready to go. And like I said, these are almost behind-the-scenes servants that I know it's easy to take for granted because they spoil us so much by what they do, you know. And I like what somebody told me one time. They said, you know, we guys that work in the background, we're basically invisible until things don't work right. And all of a sudden the fingers start pointing. And I think the Levites were kind of the same type of folks. When they did their jobs right, they were basically invisible. But although we might not always think about the work these servants do, the Lord is paying attention to all of it. And he's going to make sure they get rewarded for every single thing that they do for him. Like Jesus said, whoever gives you a cup of cold water, drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What a blessed promise from the Lord for his servants. All right, we're in verse 30 here. The Lord's talking further about their jobs here. To stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening and at every presentation of a burnt offering to the Lord on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the set feasts, by number, according to the ordinance governing them, regularly before the Lord. So this is another important duty they had, to publicly be an example to the people by standing up for the Lord and publicly praising him. So that'd be a very common sight when you go in there. You'd see these guys standing up, praising the Lord. So they were to do this, it says, not only at the morning and the evening sacrifices every day, but every time there were special sacrifices to the Lord on Sabbaths and special holidays. And remember, you know, the burnt offering sacrifice was a way of saying, I totally commit myself to you, Lord, and I'm not holding anything back, because that burnt sacrifice, you know, is where the whole thing was consumed by fire. So when they had a burnt offering sacrifice every morning and every evening, that was a time and a picture for them of rededicating themselves to the Lord at the beginning and the end of each and every day. That morning and evening rededication to the Lord is not a bad habit to get into. Good reminder, this is the day the Lord has made, you know. Verse 32, and that they should attend to the needs, notice, of the tabernacle of meeting, the needs of the holy place, and the needs of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the work of the house of the Lord. So these thousands of Levite men were to meet needs. They were to take care of the needs of the place where the sacrifices were being offered, and they were supposed to care of the needs of the priests who were offering the sacrifices. So the lesson here is that when you're walking in obedience to the Lord, he's going to provide the help that is needed. The New Testament says it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. For chapter 24 goes on, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father, and they had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. So this is the family line of the priest the Lord established through Aaron, chosen by the Lord for that purpose. But we're reminded here that two of Aaron's sons died because of a judgment from God. They tried to bring strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord ended their life because of that. So they had no children to pass on the family line of priesthood to them. So that meant the two remaining sons, they not only ministered as priests to the Lord, but they passed that priesthood on down their family line. So those are the family members David's going to set up here to schedule for them to perform their priestly duties. So on verse 3, as it goes on, then David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech, the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to the schedule of their service. Okay? And that's what he's doing and setting that up there for him. So verse 4, there were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. So Eleazar had more sons here. And thus they were divided. So they want to come up with how to do this evenly. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses, and eight heads of the families, of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. So we can see there were more sons by the one than the other. So he's going to try to divide these now into 24 groups, and it's based on each child, regardless of who the parent was, okay? So we're told in the next verse how they divided them up. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of God from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Ithamar. So they divided them up by casting lots. And you'll notice in this passage, as you read through it, they did the casting of the lots. It's mentioned pretty frequently in this section because it was a normal practice for them to determine the will of the Lord. Now, I was going to say they were casting these lots a lot, but I thought, no, I'll just say frequently so we don't get too confused on this. Yeah. So they did this to find God's direction, what should we do? So they practiced it all this way of casting lots all the way up until the time of the church. And it was no longer needed after the church began to find the Lord's will that way, because we now have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives as New Testament believers. He can guide us personally, and he does. I mean, he'll lead us if we get out of the way and let him do that. So the next section, we're not going to read all this, from verses 6 to verse 19, it talks about the priesthood being divided into those 24 sections again, and they did it all by lot. If you look at verse 19 in chapter 24, it says, this was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. So they came up with this, you know, orderly schedule to allow for each group to be able to enjoy the privilege of performing their priestly duties. And there were so many descendants of Aaron by this time that they wanted to divide them up fairly. So they're setting up these schedules also shows us that the Lord wants things done decently and in order. Now, I like the way one pastor explained this concept. He said there needs to be a delicate balance when it comes to organizing the Lord's work in keeping with things being done decently and in order. There has to be a lot of prayer to be sure that you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, because there's a danger in trying to structure things so much that you're controlling things yourself and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit the freedom to lead, okay? And that it was interesting. We had a guy come one time years back there who said, after the service, says, where do you guys get more organized? And I said, you mean more structured? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, we're not going to get more structured. We're letting the Lord control things. So we're as structured as we can be according to our prayer, Lord's leading in that, but we're not going to get more structured. And I found out later on what he really meant was, when are you going to put me on the board? That's what he was looking for. He had an agenda he was bringing there. But you know, excuse me, there is a danger in trying to take control of things by structuring them too much. We actually see that in modern church history. Back about 100 years ago or so, there was a movement of the Holy Spirit where a lot of folks who were in denominations started getting filled with the Spirit, and it kind of made some shockwaves across the churches. They didn't know what to do about this, so they ended up kind of booting those people out. Well, that's how the Pentecostal church got started at that time. That's where it came from. But as time went on, I guess they felt the need that we got to structure this. And when they did, they basically killed it spiritually. Because I'd heard folks saying, yeah, there will be people who will stand up and grab your mouth and shake it and say, this is how you speak in tongues. It's like, you can't control stuff like that. You know, the Lord knows what he's doing. Trust him for whatever gifting he's going to give you. You don't do that stuff. So here come around the 60s or so, another movement of the Holy Spirit came. A lot of folks getting filled fresh with the Spirit, and it was the charismatic movement that emerged at that time. But these folks were, and I don't mean in a bad way, but they were young and kind of immature in the faith. And there was some areas there was more structure needed because they got pretty wild and crazy with some stuff. But, you know, I'm very thankful for Pastor Chuck Smith, because what he did, he held on to the Bible as the basis. And although he was open to any movement of the Spirit that was legitimate in the Scriptures, he never went for any of the crazy stuff. There were folks who came to him and said, you know, we need to move more into experiences and stuff. And I'm so thankful for the amazing statement he made to them. He said, well, I'm not sure about your experiences, but I am sure the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. So we'll just stick with the Bible. It's like, thank you, Lord, for the wisdom to do that. So we're not trying to quench the Spirit at all, which I think some of those groups did when they started to take control and control things, you know. But we try to be very careful in looking for that healthy balance between organizing things that need to be done. You know, we've got a basic order of service, if you notice, but we're open to the Lord moving. We're not trying to stop the Holy Spirit at all. So the key word, I think, is you have to be flexible. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to have movement there. And you think about it, when the term being filled with the Spirit, the Lord explains it to us in the Scripture, it means being under the Spirit's control. That's what it's talking about, being filled with the Spirit. So you've got to allow room for that. So if I never heard that before or thought about it, pray that one through. But the Lord gives us great wisdom, I think, on you have biblical guidelines and instruction, give it farther structure, but we don't go beyond that because we're going to be real careful about not stopping the Spirit from working. So if you wonder why we don't have lists of rules tacked on the door, that's the reason why. We're trusting the Lord to control His church as good as He does. He's great at that. And we just lead as the Lord calls us to lead there. Now, the last section in chapter 24, it explains the organizing of the rest of the Levites. So if you want to look down to verse 31, it says, these also cast lots, just as their brothers, the sons of Aaron, did, in the presence of King David, Zadok, and Abimelech, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the priests of the Levites. And notice this, the chief fathers did, just as their younger brethren. So it shows us again how they came up with the divisions. They cast lots, trusting the Lord that he was leading that way. And that very interesting statement about the chief fathers and their young brethren, it's beautiful to see that they were working together. They were getting along fine, regardless of the age difference. And we need to keep that healthy balance in the churches too, with the older saints working alongside the younger saints. I thought it was interesting one time when a pastor told me that you need both of these groups working together in the church. He said, you need the solid experience of the older saints, and they're usually not too quick to jump on board when new ideas come along. But you also need the spark and excitement of the younger saints, you know, and they're not afraid to challenge the saints sometimes to step out and take some risks. And it's got to be for the Lord, obviously, okay? So these risks have to be Spirit-led, and you want to be real careful and trust the Lord for that. But if it sticks with Scripture, somebody says, hey, we want to go out and start sharing the gospel over here. Praise the Lord, man. We're right behind you. We'll be praying for you. But if you want to set up some kind of dance hall for the worship of yourself, no, we're not going to go along with that one. That's not Spirit-led, okay? So when someone calls to take a risk that's Spirit-led, we're not talking about wild and crazy stuff on their own. If the Spirit's leading, it will be confirmed by the Word of God, okay? So let's allow the Spirit to lead us right now as we close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love. I praise you, Lord, for your guidelines of Scripture. Lord, help us not be tempted to take control of your work, Lord, but that your Spirit would continue to lead. And Lord, I know there's times we may step out of line and make a wrong turn, but you're so gracious in bringing us back. So we do pray, Lord, keep us on track with what you're doing. Continue to lead us in your ways. Lord, I pray, continue to fill us with your grace. Allow us to have the wisdom to say we're going to do things your way. And Lord, for anybody that's here today or listening online, if they've been struggling, Lord, and they've been facing and kind of running into some walls and stuff, Lord, if it's because that you're trying to guide them in the right direction, help them, Lord, to submit to your will. Help them just say, Lord, I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of the frustration, the pain, the suffering that comes from that. Help me to do things your way. I want to see your work in my life. I want to see you bless others through me. And Lord, that only comes by me submitting to you. So Lord, help us all to surrender fresh today, to say, Lord, we belong to you. If anyone is watching today and doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, today, Lord, I pray, speak to their heart. Let them know that Jesus did all the work. He took care of everything for us. We just need to put our faith in him, believe he did it for our behalf. And thank him, Lord, for forgiving our sins in his name. So Lord, we give you all that praise, honor, and glory now in the name of Jesus. Amen.